Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Tonight, we continue on our journey through the core 52 verses identified by author Mark Moore to help us cultivate a biblical worldview. And the verses that we will come to tonight have been so formative in my life as a follower of Jesus to help me understand how God has caused Christianity to spread since its very beginning and what God expects of me as I am now a part of the kingdom of God and you are a part of the kingdom of God, and He's going to use us as instruments in His hands to continue to spread this message. The title of tonight's message is Spiritual Reproduction, and our theme is the two verses that we will look at tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he says this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Let me read those verses to us one more time. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." These verses give us the pattern by which God has caused the message of Christianity to spread throughout the ages, all the way to you and all the way to me. And they also give us the pattern by which you and I ought to be active in helping the message continue to spread. Our first point tonight is this. Throughout its history, Christianity has spread one to one by two to. Throughout its history, Christianity has spread one to one by two to. And so what you're going to see here set forth by Paul to Timothy is really five generations of Christians. Let me read to you again verse 2. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So who are the five generations of Christians here? Well, the first generation is Jesus. Christianity begins in Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The second generation in this particular paradigm is Paul. You remember that it was Jesus Himself who called Paul as Paul was on the road to Damascus. Paul was going to persecute followers of Jesus, and Jesus got in his way. Jesus knocked him down and struck him blind and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And what's interesting, we see revealed there God's attitude toward those of us who trust and follow Jesus. Saul was going to persecute followers of Jesus, but Jesus took that very personally. He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my followers?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul replied, "Who are you, Lord?" And Saul lost his sight for a number of days because he who thought he saw God so clearly had to learn he was truly blind to spiritual things. The eyes of his heart needed to be opened so that he could see God for who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so that he could see Jesus for who Jesus is, the Son of God, God the Son, who is ascended unto heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And you remember that Jesus called Paul to trust Him and to follow Him. And then Paul had his wilderness journey in Arabia where God Himself taught Paul. So you have Jesus, the first generation. The second generation is Paul. And who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Timothy. That's the third generation. Paul says, "What you have heard from me." So Jesus taught Paul, who's now teaching Timothy. And what's Timothy supposed to do? Timothy is to entrust these things to faithful men. There's your fourth generation. Faithful others, faithful anthropoi, brothers and sisters in Christ, who will be able to teach others also. There's your fifth generation. So five generations of Christians are set forth here, starting with Jesus, then Paul, then Timothy, then faithful men, then others also. And on throughout the ages until somebody got to you and somebody got to me. You know, ultimately, we come to Christ in a lot of different ways, and you can probably go back to some markers in your life. Maybe it was a certain sermon that you heard, or maybe it was a certain moment in your life. Maybe it was even a Billy Graham sermon that you watched on TV, but whatever it was, God got your attention in that moment. But for most of us, our journey to Christ was more than just one moment. And for just about every person who's ever come to Christ, there have been individuals who have planted the seed of the gospel along the way, who have watered the seed of the gospel by their encouragement, by their admonition, just by being friends, and by living out the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And then there was that moment for you and for me when we said, Lord Jesus, I believe it. Come into my life, forgive me of my sin, I trust you, and I will follow you. But the way that God got to us is through generations of human beings. And so the question then becomes, who will God use us to reach with the gospel? Who will God get to through you? Because here's what I want you to know. It hasn't just been preachers throughout the ages who have led others to Christ. No, it has been God's people, all of God's people, living out the faith once for all delivered to the saints and faithfully proclaiming this message by the way that we live our lives and also by the words that we speak, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, God, throughout its history, throughout the history of Christianity, has used faithful Christians to carry His message forth. And He has done it by the pattern of 2 Timothy 2:2. Let me give you our second point. God calls all of us to mentor someone in the faith. God calls all of us to mentor someone in the faith. And you may think that mentoring others in the Christian faith is reserved for those people who work for churches or for those people who've been called into ministry. But I want to tell you, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have been called into ministry. And God has given you gifts and talents and abilities that He intends to use to magnify His name and to draw others unto Him. And one of the things that's very interesting about this letter is not only who is writing it, Saul, who persecuted the church, who we know as Paul, who wrote a third of the New Testament, but another thing that's interesting about this letter is its audience. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. Timothy was not Paul's biological child, but Paul considered Timothy his child in the faith. And really, this is Paul's last letter to Timothy. And he's kind of giving him a summation of their relationship and a summation of what God had called Timothy to do and to be. But I want to remind us of how Paul met Timothy. Paul was not married and he never had children, but in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, we hear that Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father, you know, we could stop there. Just said something very positive about Timothy's mother, and then the adversative conjunction is used, but his father. So we know whatever's coming next is not positive. And it may be that you're hearing this and you resonate with Timothy to some degree, that maybe you had a remarkably faithful mother, but your father. Or maybe it was reversed for you. Maybe you had a remarkably faithful father, but your mother. Or maybe it was somebody else, but there's a but in there somewhere. Well, Timothy understood what that was. He had a remarkably faithful mother, and we would learn that he would have a remarkably faithful grandmother as well. But his father was a Greek, his father was a Gentile. His father evidently did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible further says of Timothy in Acts 16, now verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So circumcision wasn't required for Timothy. It's not required for those who trust and follow Jesus. But because of the mission to which they had been called, everybody knowing that Timothy's father was a Gentile, was a Greek, Paul did not want there to be any sort of distraction from the message of the gospel that they would first proclaim among Jews in the synagogues. And so Paul had Timothy circumcised. Paul took ownership over Timothy's life, and it was fatherly ownership. It was mentoring ownership. It was, "Timothy, I understand you come from a difficult family situation, but I believe that God's hand is on you." That's the way that Paul looked at Timothy from the outset. We learn about Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, that he had a weak stomach and frequent ailments. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he mentions parenthetically, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." And so Paul was encouraging Timothy to take some wine medicinally because he had a weak stomach and he was sick all the time. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." So Timothy was prone to crying. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul said, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." And so again, Timothy came from a wonderful grandmother and a wonderful mother, but it was a family that struggled because his father was a Gentile. So here's God's man. This is the one that God's going to use to come along after the Apostle Paul. God would ultimately use Timothy, the pastor of the large and influential church at Ephesus. But here we have a person who could be described as a crybaby mama's boy with a weak stomach and who needed constant encouragement because he came from a broken home. You know what I love about that? Because sometimes I can be a crybaby too. And sometimes I can deal with ailments too. And sometimes I feel like my situation is not what it needs to be for God to use me. But I want you to hear, I think that God absolutely worked through Paul to call Timothy from that sort of situation, because one of the things that God was teaching us is that it doesn't matter what your background looks like. God still desires to use you. You know, maybe you feel like your family tree is not good enough to be used in the kingdom of God. I promise you, your family tree is every bit as good as Timothy's. And if you go, especially at Christmas time, and you read in Matthew and you read in Luke about Jesus's family tree, there's some interesting characters there. Now, don't allow the enemy to lie to you and say that you're somehow disqualified because of something that's in your past that you had no control over. But also, don't allow the enemy to lie to you and say that you're disqualified because of some sin issue from your past that Jesus has already paid for. You know, when God was calling me to become more active in ministry, and it wasn't vocational ministry, it was volunteer ministry, the enemy really attacked me to say, "No, no, no, think of all the things you've done. Think of all the things you've been. There's no way God could use you." But just the two folks we're talking about in this scenario, we're talking about a religious terrorist who affirmed the killing of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, stood there and watched the cloaks of the men who stoned Stephen to death, and who was actively attacking the Christian church. That's one of these characters. And the other one is a young man that comes from a difficult home, who's frequently sick, and who can't control his emotions all the time, and who needs a little help. You know, I figure if God can use Paul and God can use Timothy, then maybe, just maybe, God can use me. And I know He can use you. Now, God wants to work through us to teach faithful others, faithful men and women, so that they might also invest this message in others as well. So if you take anything from tonight's message, take this. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, not only does God love you, not only does God have a glorious future for you, no, God also wants to use you right now to proclaim His message. And you know, it may not be that you get on some stage and speak to thousands of people, or like Billy Graham, who spoke to 1 million people live one time. No, it may be that you sit down in a restaurant, a coffee shop, even a living room or a kitchen table, and you have a conversation with somebody that God is going to use you to reach. Don't allow the enemy to say that you're disqualified. No, if you're a follower of Jesus, You're not only qualified for ministry because of His finished work on the cross and resurrection, you're called to ministry. He expects to work through you to draw others unto Him. So tonight, I just want to encourage you, as we celebrate that God sent His Son into the world, we are reminded that God is still sending His children into the world. That's you and me. Any one of us who trust and follow Jesus, we're God's children, adopted by His grace into the family of God. And He's sending us into the world. May we be faithful, and may many come to Him because of us. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we're so thankful that You do not require perfect people to be used of You to grow Your kingdom and to spread Your message. We're thankful that Your grace is enough. And as we come to You in repentance and faith, turning away from our life of sin and receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Your grace is enough not only to wash away our sin, but to make us useful as instruments in Your hands. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us simply to be faithful. The old adage goes that You don't call the equipped, You equip the called. And for every person who's a part of this service who has given their life to Jesus Christ, not only are they called into ministry, but they are equipped by Your Spirit to carry the sacred message of the gospel. And we pray that You would help us all do it faithfully. And Lord, before we end this service tonight, yet again, we want to join together our hearts and our minds and our voices to pray that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we'll answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.